Ezra chapter 3. Ezra chapter 3. And when the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. And then stood up Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren the priest, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the altar of the God of Israel, to offer burnt offerings thereon, that is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And they set the altar upon his bases, for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries. And they offered burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening. They kept also the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number, according to the custom, as the duty of every day required. And afterward offered the continual burnt offering, both of the new moons and all of the set feasts of the Lord that were consecrated, and of every one that willingly offered a freewill offering unto the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month began they to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord, but the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. They gave money also unto the masons and to the carpenters, and meat and drink and oil unto them of Zidon and to them of Tyre, to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the Sea of Joppa, according to the grant that they had of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now in the second year of their coming into the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, began Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and the remnant of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all they that were come out of the captivity unto Jerusalem, and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to set forward the work of the house of the Lord. Then stood Jeshua with his sons and his brethren, Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, together to set forward the workmen in the house of God, the sons of Henadad with their sons, and their brethren, the Levites. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord, after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites, and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men, that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of the joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. And verse 1, the seventh month, the new year, seven being the number of spiritual perfection, God's seal or covenant number. It comes from the Hebrew sava, meaning to be full or satisfied, have enough of. This was a quote out of the book of the miraculous significance of numbers and colors as they appear in the Holy Scriptures. When Dr. Ivan Panin began to read the original Hebrew scriptures, his great mathematical mind soon noticed a striking repetition of not only number 7, but also the multiples of this same number. The repetition was so consistent and frequent that the doctor concluded this pattern to be much more than just coincidence. To his utter amazement, he found that every complete passage in both the original Hebrew and Greek, the pattern of 7 stood out to the point that many single passages had as many as 70 to 100 features of the number 7. And he found that each passage is linked with its neighbor by the miracle of 7, and that the same is true with each of the 66 books, which is a life study in itself, the number 7. The seventh month, the first of the civil year, Tishrei, or permanent. It was 30 days, September through October. And this month being distinguished among all of the others in the year by the multitude of the ordinances that are connected with it. On the first day, the children of Israel and all who had ears to hear would listen to the law of Moses from the going up of the sun till midday. All remained attentive. Turn over to Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 73. Nehemiah 7, 73. So the priests and the Levites and the porters and the singers and some of the people and the Nethinims and all Israel dwelt in their cities. And when the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. Now down into 8 through 12, 8 through 1 through 12. And all of the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood up upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mathathai and Shema and Ananiah and Uriah and Hilkiah and Maaseiah on his right hand and on his left hand, Pedadiah and Mishael and Malchiah and Hashem and Hasbadana, Zechariah and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he stood, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up of their hands, and they bowed their heads, and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And Jeshua, and Bani, and Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbathiah, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kalida, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, and Peliah, the Levites, caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book and the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. And then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portion unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink, and to send portions, and to make a great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. Now, as we know, these people's memories were sharp. They didn't have the Bible in front of them. They had to remember what was being told to them if they wanted to be able to repeat these scriptures in their minds. So just this was around 6 hours of listening of this reading. That's longer than breakfast, morning lecture, three classes, and lunch at a Bible school. And we know how that can make us feel. That is longer than all of our time together in a week of fellowship with this ecclesia. But all remained attentive and focused, concentrating, eating the Word. So this is the lesson for us. Are we listening during this little time that we have fellowship one with another? Are we hearing? Are we living these words of our teachers from which are coming from His Spirit Word? In Ezra 3:1, the people gathered themselves together as one man. This is well over 100,000 people together as one man. Let's look briefly at maybe some of the priorities during times of fellowship based on attentiveness. We all have a choice to prepare for, life or death. This is also, hopefully, a consideration on our behalf towards the person sitting right next to you, and not only to them, but to the honor and the glory and all due respect to Yahweh. Are the worldly cares being brought into this ecclesia in our short time of fellowship, or at one time with God? Are we sleeping? Are we thinking about lunch during memorials? What do and are we examining at the memorial table? Another brother or sister's faults, someone's outward possessions, or in their appearances, etc., and etc. Or are we on the joy set before us and the emblems of his dear body? I would suggest, brothers and sisters, that it is quite an honorable position that we, as called saints, hold and to always keep foremost in our minds the purpose of us all coming together at all times, as was the purpose of all the sacrifices and the feasts, to bring to theirs in our attention our total reliance on Yahweh and on his great and precious promises. Look over in Numbers chapter 28. Numbers 28, verses 1 through 8. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command the children of Israel, and say unto them, My offering and my bread for my sacrifice is made by fire, for a sweet savor unto me shall ye observe to offer unto me in their due season. And thou shalt say unto them, This is the offering made by fire, which ye shall offer unto the Lord, two lambs of the first year, without spot, day by day, for a continual burnt offering. The one lamb shalt thou offer in the morning, and the other lamb shalt thou offer at even, and a tenth part of an ephah of flour for a meat offering, mingled with the fourth part of an hin of beaten oil. It is a continual burnt offering, which was ordained in Mount Sinai, for a sweet savor, a sacrifice made by fire unto the Lord. And the drink offering thereof shall be the fourth part of an hin for the one lamb. In the holy place shalt thou cause the strong wine to be poured unto the Lord for a drink offering. And the other lamb shalt thou offer at even, as the meat offering of the morning, and as the drink offering thereof. Thou shalt offer it a sacrifice made by fire, of a sweet savor, unto the Lord. You know, we're always looking at the failures of Israel, because, it, like in our lives, it happens frequently. And sometimes we don't reflect on the efforts that were made by them, the children of Israel, to keep these commandments. A continual burnt offering. How the fire was never to go out. They were always preparing. Leviticus 6, verses 12 and 13. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and lay the burnt offering in order upon it. And he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. I don't know if anybody here has ever chopped a tree down with an axe before, but it's a lot of work, and it's not easy. And not only that, they didn't have mills and chainsaws. This was all hand work. So just keeping that fire going, and think about when you go camping, how that fire just burns that wood up, and how much time and effort it takes just to keep a fire going. And this fire was to never go out. See, look at the work involved. These people were workers, not only physically, but spiritually. We can imagine the time that was spent in fellowship. And then, after all of that, the other responsibilities, such as rebuilding the temple. In verse 7 of Ezra chapter 3, it mentions the cedars from Lebanon. Now, these trees were 80 feet tall, and they were up to 50 feet wide. That's not the branches, that's the trunk of the tree. Turn to Psalms 92:12. Psalms 92:12. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Psalms 104:16. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which he hath planted. Ezekiel chapter 31. Ezekiel 31, verse 3. Behold, the Assyrian was a cedar in Lebanon, with fair branches and with a shadowing shroud, and of an high stature, and his top was among the thick boughs. Or bows. Song of Solomon 4:11. Song of Solomon 4:11. Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue. and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. Now, we've all smelt cedar before. We know the aroma that it puts off. Imagine that fragrance in the air. And again, what kind of skilled laborers and craftsmanship went into making this temple that they were working on, or the foundation at this point. And this temple, which was fashioned like that of Solomon's temple. These cedars were symbols of strength and durability, and they were noted for their toughness. And an interesting fact, that cedars produce 5-inch cones that take 3 years to mature. And the bitter wood, we know, repels insects and resists rot, making it the most valuable and majestic tree in Scripture. And according to my wife, it is still one of the most valuable trees that is being sold now. Some branches stretch forth over 100 feet, and they still grow in Mount Lebanon today, but there's no big ones like that left. So 100 feet, that's probably about as long as this building this way. So that's one way. That's a big tree. I've seen some of the trees in California, the sequoias, some of the sequoias, and those trees are big. I mean, cars can drive through them. And I think these trees are probably very similar to those. So how dedicated were they each individually to purpose the goal that was set before them, to do their duty of every day required? So what do we offer as one man to Jerusalem? And are we even praying for the peace in Jerusalem? In verse 2, they built an altar before the temple was even erected, and on the place occupied by the former, as though the temple was already built. And they had plenty of hope that it would come to pass, even in the fear of the surrounding nations hearing of them rebuilding the temple. They kept the Feast of Tabernacles, or Booths, which was the 15th through the 21st of Tishrei, to remember their wanderings in the wilderness and to give God thanks for His bountiful blessings and to spiritually be reminded that the kingdom age will be a time of blessings, the end of which will be the completion of God's plan for the earth. It also provided a foreshadowing of the blessedness and fellowship with Christ and the saints, pointing to the rest provided by Him for His people. The first day of the Feast of Tabernacles was observed as a feast day in the strict sense from resting from all work and as a holy convocation, or to call together for a meeting. And prior to this, they gathered materials to make their booths. Over in Leviticus 23, starting at 33. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this 7th month shall be the Feast of the Tabernacles, for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be an holy convocation, ye shall do no servile work therein. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And on the 8th day shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein. These are the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering and a meat offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything upon His day. Beside the Sabbaths of the Lord, and beside your gifts, and besides all your vows, and beside all your free will offerings, which ye give unto the Lord. Also in the 15th day of the 7th month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the 8th day shall be a Sabbath. And ye shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook. And ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the 7th month. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feast of the Lord. And all these things that they had to do, and all these, you know, the all these points that they had to remember and all their sacrifices. And, you know, for me, I still don't even know all of these feasts and understand all that stuff. And they had to memorize this. They could keep going back in their Bible and reading it over and over until they got it. So I think sometimes we don't give them enough credit. The 10th day of Tishrei was the Day of Atonement. This would move and excite them with the same view that we have of coming together again to reconcile. Leviticus 16, 29 and 34. Leviticus 16, verse 29 and 34. And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. And 34. And all this shall be an everlasting statute unto you, to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded. The Day of Atonement provides a full expiation, or the putting off of sin, and the removal of all uncleanness. We are pardoned, forgiven, purged, covered, however you want to call it, from the evil that is in us, and the flesh that we tend to follow, and sometimes favor. The significance of the seventh month is indicated by the sounding of the trumpets, whereby the congregation presents a memorial of themselves loudly and strongly before Yahweh, calling on Him to bring into effect the promised blessings of grace and fulfillment of His covenant. 1 Corinthians 15:52. Corinthians 15, verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And also 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And this will be the time of a new beginning, which we all hope and pray to be a part of. I'll turn over to Psalms 81. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. Psalm 81. Sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm and bring hither the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the psaltery. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon, in the time appointed, on our solemn feast day. For this was a statute for Israel, and a law of the God of Jacob. This He ordained in Joseph for a testimony, when he went out through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not. I removed his shoulder from the burden, his hands were delivered from the pots. Thou callest in trouble, and I delivered thee. I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. I proved thee at the waters of Meribah, Selah. Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me, there shall no strange god be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange god. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. I also had Psalms 29 to read too. Psalm 29, give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Sirion like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve, and discovereth the forest. And in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. And back in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verses 9 through 11, I'm going to reread that. Nehemiah 8, verses 9 through 11. We read this earlier. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, "This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." And then he said unto them, "Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portion unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, "Hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved." So we read of these people being grieved and sorry at this joyful occasion, as hearing the words of God. And we know that the elders were grieved because they knew that the temple would not have the Ark of the Covenant, the Shekinah glory, and the Urim. No light, no fire. They realized their sinful, wicked ways. In Leviticus 16, verses 20 and 21. Leviticus 16, 20 and 21. "And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place, and the tabernacle of the congregation, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions, and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness." And then back in Nehemiah 9, verses 1 through 3. "And now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloths and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part they confessed and worshipped the Lord their God." And then finally in James 5, James 5, 13 through 16, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the ecclesia, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if they have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." Again, I'm always in awe of the continual efforts, how an organization, and in their all their duties, their expressions of reverence and gratitude that the children of Israel are showing at this point, that the people gathered themselves together as one man, one fellow, a united fellow. In verse 2 in Ezra, Jozadak, he is the first high priest after the Babylonian captivity, and he is the ancestor of the 14 high priests who were his successors down to Joshua. He was taken captivity while young under Nebuchadnezzar's rule, and he came up from Babylon in the first year of Cyrus. And that's in 1 Chronicles 6:15. Which we don't need to turn to. Now, Zerubbabel, a descender or seed of Babylon, and his name also means scattered in Babylon, was out of the line of David and is recognized as a prince of Judah in the captivity. And he had been entrusted by Cyrus with the office of governor of Judea, led first of captives to Jerusalem, accompanied by Jeshua. And turn over to Haggai chapter 1. Haggai chapter 1, and then verses 2, 1 through 4. "In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of the host, saying, This people say, The time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, It is time for you, O you, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. And thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow up on it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and you run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the Lord and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai the Lord's messenger unto the Lord's in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did the work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius the king. And then I also wanted to read verses 1 through 4 of the next chapter. And in the 7th month, in 21st day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? It is not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedek, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. And then down just to verse 23. And in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. Now here we can see the ways of their flesh. It shows their flesh, and they're busy building costly homes for themselves instead of building on the Word of God. And he is described as the son of Shealtiel in the record of the return from Ezra 3, 2, and 8, and in Nehemiah 12, 1. Also in the genealogies of Jesus in Matthew 1, 12, Luke 3, 27. His name means, I have asked God. But in Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 3:19, his father's name is given as Pedadiah. So in the explanation is probably this, and this is from John Carter's Prophets After the Exile, that he was his own son of Pedadiah, but was adopted by Pedadiah's brother, Shealtiel. And Shealtiel was the elder, and he belonged to the royal family, a descendant of Jeconiah on his mother's side, and apparently of another branch of David's line on his father's. Zerubbabel would therefore hold a position of influence, and being zealous of the nation's well-being, would naturally be a leader among the exiles who returned to Palestine. His companion Joshua was a priest, the two together holding the most influential positions in the nation. And it's talking about the altar. Now they builded the altar of God. Look over in Exodus 20. Verses 24 and 25. Exodus 20, verses 24 and 25. And the altar of earth shalt thou make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings, and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. There is only one tabernacle and only one tent of meeting place and one place of sacrifice. Yahweh does not accept any sacrifice, no matter how perfect, which is not brought upon the altar. One place of sacrifice was permitted, and that was at the altar in the gate of the tabernacle. their sin, and repeatedly sacrificing in other places, in groves and in high places, provoked the displeasure of Yahweh and brought judgment upon them, and it caused them to be dispersed among the nations. And now there is still only one way that he will meet with us sinners, and that is by the way of the altar. In Hebrews 9, verses 8 through 14. The Holy Spirit, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks, and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us in himself. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify it to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Christ being the original tabernacle, eternal in the heavens, the tabernacle in the wilderness was a type of him who was to come. The tabernacle is a fascinating object lesson, a picturesque illustration of Christ in the ecclesia on earth. And unless we see some aspect of Jesus Christ in every piece of its furniture, the boards, the pillars, the ropes, the curtains, and we have not sufficiently studied the tabernacle. And Christ is our mercy seat. It's a place of rest for the sin-sick soul. And Jesus calls us entreatingly, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls." In Christ, God rests his lawful case against us, wherein he hath made us accepted and the beloved. Ephesians 1:6. To this praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. It's from Exodus 12:13. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. And interestingly, when you read of the dimensions of the mercy seat, we read, we get the length, and we get the breadth. But there's nothing about the thickness of the mercy seat. Nowhere is it stated. And I believe this unnamed dimension suggests boundlessness, something that is infinite. And this is certainly true of God's grace and mercy, that it is long and wide enough to cover everyone who abides in Christ. But there is a day coming when his wrath will be poured out without mercy upon all those who do not abide in Christ. Revelations 14:10. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And then finally, back in Ezra 3, verse 5, we talked already of some of the feast. But I want to close our thoughts with the last part of the verse, that everyone that willingly offered a freewill offering unto the Lord. Look over in Exodus 35, verses 4 through 10. Exodus 35, 4 through 10. And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, Take ye from among ye an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass, and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair, and ram skins dyed red, and badger skins and shittim wood, and oil for the light, and spices for anointing oil, and for the sweet incense, and onyx stones, and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate. And every wise-hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord hath commanded. Willingly means to impel, to volunteer, to present spontaneously. And since the presence of Yahweh is always with us, let us remember this in our offerings and in our sacrifices to our Heavenly Father. And in closing, I'd like to read Matthew 7, verse 21. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. We will now enter into our memorial portion of our service, standing and singing hymn number 156. Deck thyself, my soul, with gladness. Put away thy robes of sadness. In his resurrection splendor, praise to God our Lord did render. The Orlando Ecclesia's basis of fellowship is exclusively the unamended statement of faith, and we welcome those who believe and adhere to those doctrines and commandments stated therein. Just a few comments before we take of these emblems. As we approach the table this morning, we are to remember a man that perfectly did the complete will of his Father. And we know that the words that he spoke were only words that his Father gave him. And the works that he did were given him to do by his Father. In John 14:10-13. John 14:10-13. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The word that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So the works and the words that Jesus did and that he spoke fulfilled his Father's purposes. And he knew what his mission was and knew what he had been given to him to do by his Father. And we know that he would fulfill that mission. Luke 19:10. Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus was compassionate enough to seek to save those who by no means would be able to save themselves. And this desire would lead him to the stake. His words reveal again and again how he understood the end from the beginning, and that he had come to save his people from their sins. Matthew 26:24. The Son of Man goeth, as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Again, he regards his mission as the fulfillment of Scripture. He began to teach his disciples that one day he would have to suffer and die. And then when Jesus knew that the time was right, he steadfastly turned to travel to Jerusalem, where he knew the trouble that was awaiting him. And he knew the work that he would only be completed. He knew that his work would only be completed when he hung on that stake and he paid the penalty for what sin deserved, and at the same time establishing salvation for both Jew and Gentile. In his words, "It is finished," were more than an acceptance of his death, for they were also an acknowledgement that this part of his work was completed, and that he had carried through to the end his Father's will. Jesus' death, we know, was a sacrificial death, a fact that became evident at the start of his ministry when John the Baptist referred to Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world in John 1:29. In his death stood as Redeemer in place of sinful men and women, and he met the legal judgment on sin for all who have faith in him, for those who do trust in him and serve him no longer fear death, and they recognize that death's power was broken once and for all on the cross. By his resurrection and his ascension to glory have proved that victory. Death could not hold him. The suffering Messiah, the one who had died for sin, was the victor over death. And the resurrection shows the Father's acceptance of Jesus' sacrifice and as the atonement for sin, and attested to the fulfillment of so many of the Old Testament promises. That his resurrection is also a guarantee that we too, through faith in Christ, would be raised and possibly receive eternal life. It is his works that stand at the heart of each of our commitments to our faith in Jesus, and it is on the cross that God's purposes of salvation were achieved, and that we truly find Jesus to be the Savior. John 4, verse 42. John 4:42. And he said unto the woman, "Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." 2 Timothy 1:6-10. "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, and whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles." Titus 2:11-14. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." And then the last one in 1 John 4:14. 1 John 4:14. "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." Savior from Strong's 4990 in the Greek, Soter, a deliverer, in the Hebrew, Yasha, to open wide, wide or free, to be safe, preserved, and rescued. And what are we delivered from? Colossians 1:13-14. Colossians 1:13-14. "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Let us bring into remembrance at this time the enormous price and the sacrifice made to secure our redemption by the achievement of the atonement wrought by Jesus' death. instructions will come from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Starting at 23. 1 Corinthians 11, 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do, and remember to me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. And wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. We will have a prayer for the bread. Brother Daniel, could you offer that? I call upon Brother Dominic. Could you offer a prayer for the wine? And we'll close with the singing of Anthem 10. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness. And afterwards, Brother Dave, could you close with a word of prayer?
I'm sorry,
Anthem 10.
Anthem
11. We can do 11, if that's what you're ready for.
Yeah.
All right, we're going to do Anthem 11.
Yeah,
I probably did. O praise the Lord, all ye nations. O praise the Lord, all ye nations.